16. So we're going to do our readings out of. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. For those of you that are listening online, we'd of course love to have you here joining us, but we know that some of you are on the road, some of you are listening from afar, but we know we serve a big God, and He's with you as well as He's with us. So let us begin with a word of prayer, and let us get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for our church family, our church home, the community in which we serve, and our workplaces, our families, all those opportunities as we get ready to celebrate one of the best holidays of the season, Thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for, not only as believers, but also in our personal lives, in our families. We are blessed in so many ways. And sometimes I think it's lost on us only because we're not counting. And Lord, you teach us not to hold the negatives account against us, but also to count our blessings. So Father, I think maybe a good practice for all of us is that we just start the day with all the good things that are happening, and Lord, the things that you're blessing us with, and there's much to be thankful for. Lord, as we open your word this morning, Lord, I pray that it speaks deeply to us. Guide us this morning and direct us. Find those areas that might need some correction. But Father, most of all, Lord, just draw close to us, guiding us and loving us and providing for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So last week in our sermon, I was talking about the wonderful song, Blessed Assurance. And I love that song. And it grows on me more and more as I hear it. And there was blessed assurance, turning failures into hope. And then in my sermon, I talked about hope being successes. And I remember growing up, and there's some tough times for my family. Like many of you, probably had some maybe not so favorable times, but we were pretty poor. We moved around a lot. There was a separation of my parents. We were a big family. There were 7 kids. And sometimes we struggled with putting food on the table. But I remember some things that were always important in my family growing up. Number one, our name was important, our family name, our reputation, manners, being kind to others. Even when we didn't have much, we still gave. And it was just, those were the principles that seemed to lead our life and help shape our years as we were growing older. Didn't necessarily understand them, and I can certainly tell you I didn't agree with them all the time, but those were the teachings that were foundational for me growing up in our family. Another thing that helped shape that foundation for my life was, of course, that thing we call the boob tube, TV. And we were fortunate enough to have one. It was black and white, and I was the remote control, my little brother and I, and we had to adjust remember the rabbit ear antennas with the aluminum foil balls on them. And then, you know, it was always interesting to go over to the friends that had the color TVs, or they had more than one, because that way, you know, you weren't fighting over what was on the TV. But I remember there was a routine. You got up in the morning, you went to school, you came home from school, and you either did your homework or your chores, whatever, and then on went the TV. And you watched all those afternoon shows, those big ones that were favorable. And then on Sunday nights, of course, what did everybody watch on Sunday nights? You know, Mutual of Omaha, and then followed by Disney, you know? And it was like the routine. And some of those things, whether you agreed with them or not, they had an impact. And I want to put up a picture. Remember these guys? Remember those guys? Some of you, you got it right away. Some of you are going, who's that? Well, as you can see from the pictures, these were younger. These were in the 50s and 60s and the 70s. But Adam West and Burt Ward had a huge influence on my life because they were these guys. Batman and Robin. The live action hero, not the cartoon. These were the definition of good over evil for me. I mean, it's kind of where I went. And I couldn't get enough of these guys. It was always on at like 4:30, 5 o'clock on after school every day. And we'd watch these things, and after a while you started getting the routines and the reruns. But here's some things that it taught me. I'm not asking you to agree with me, but it maybe taught me or influenced me. What I learned was that the good guys always win. It was just every show. No matter how difficult the situation was, no matter how much trouble they got into, no matter how many times the Joker and the Penguin came up with some nefarious plan, Batman and Robin always won. That stuck in my head. The good guys always win. Here's another thing I learned, and this one you're going to get a chuckle on. Fighting doesn't leave any marks or harm to the people that are getting punched out. And if you watch this show, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They would get into fights, and they would do booms and bam, and they'd put computer or cartoon graphics in the middle to emphasize the sound and the noise. And the guys, they fell over, and the women fell over, and you know they got captured, they got knocked out, but they would do the cuckoo thing. But I never saw any blood. I never saw any gratuitous, you know, blood and gore or anything like that. I thought you get into a fight and you don't get marked, you don't get hurt, you don't, you know, you just fall down. Oh no. Then life came along on that one. How about Batman had some of the coolest fighting tools and equipment that you could come up with. I mean, the Batmobile, how many kids wanted a Batmobile? I mean, that was it. You know, and then the Batboat, the Bat motorcycle. I liked it when they had his little utility belt, and it would pop out ropes and, bless you, and the little bat boomerang that he would hit people over the head with and climb buildings sideways and have conversations with people as he was going up the wall. And it was amazing. It was amazing. But one of the things that I had that I learned, and it's kind of odd that it stuck with me, was I had this idea that you had to change to fight crime or evil. And every time you watch the show, you know, it would go like this. The commissioner, somebody would do something wrong, the commissioner would pick up the bat phone would ring, and the butler would pick it up and alert Batman, and Batman and Robin would run over and lift the skull and hit the button, and they'd go down the bat poles, and the bat poles, miraculously, they got changed into a uniform, a new outfit. The Batman and Robin outfit. But I, in my mind, I mean, Burt Ward in that one picture, you know, he's a debonair millionaire. Calm, cool, attractive. All the ladies were, he was single. And yet he was a crime fighter in his disguise. And I remember thinking as a kid, what would my costume be? What would my thing that I would change into? And as I was thinking about this illustration and thinking about how to set this up for the sermon, and I am in no way saying as a pastor in a pulpit of a Christian church that this is what we aspire to. This is not God's best. It's just, but it had an influence on me growing up. And when he would change into these outfits, it was like nothing would ever come against them. They would have problems, don't get me wrong. They would have struggles. They would get knocked out. They would be put to sleep. But they always came back. And I remember thinking as a kid, what would my costume be? And you know, besides Batman and Robin, of course, there was Superman, there was the Western shows that were on TV. There's a lot of stuff. The TV had a huge influence on me growing up. And when I was thinking about this illustration, I'm thinking, well, if I have to change, isn't that kind of representative of what we have to do as Christians? We have to become a new creation. And whether I was raised right, had the Ten Commandments, and did all these good things and wonderful things, real change didn't happen until I changed inside, and my heart changed. And my heart changed affected my mind, and my mind affected my actions. And that's the process that the Bible talks about, right? I don't have to put on a silly-looking costume wearing tights. I do not want you to see me in tights. That would not be a pleasant experience. I mean, these two guys are dashing. They were buff. They look good in tights and shorty shorts and all the other things that they used to do. Your pastor, not so much. But I can tell you this, as much as they had to slide down a bat pole, I had to change. And if you're a Christian, you had to change. And now you don't need belts with all kinds of fancy tools. You don't need a Batmobile. We have a cross with Jesus on it. We have the Holy Spirit. And so last week we talked about frustrations turning into hope. And how do we do that? And the words of the Blessed Assurance song did a lot to help us with that. But I want to talk a little bit about this. Go ahead and put the next slide up. Again, we're going to be in John chapter 16, and there's some various verses, but I'd like to just read this illustration to you. John Maxwell said this: when it comes to change, there are three seasons of timing. People change first when they hurt enough that they have to. Have you ever been in that situation? The pain of whatever it is that you're going forces you to change. Or when they learn enough that they want to change. There's been times in my life where I've had to learn a lesson, or I've learned a new way of thinking, and I've changed as a result of it. Or thirdly, when they receive enough that they're able to. When they receive enough that they're able to. There's circumstances and things that might keep me from change. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a location, maybe a situation that I'm in. But when I finally receive whatever it is that I need, I'm finally able to change, and I change. I acknowledge, and God provides, or a door is opened, and then we can change. Pain, circumstances, or opportunity. When you think about change in your life, I changed dramatically when I became a Christian. My old self was gone, and I have a new creation. That's what the Word tells me. But I was kind of hoping, this is going to sound silly, but I could be like Batman or Robin, and it would be a visible thing. It would be more authentic. It would be my new costume. Is that selfish? Just kind of a little odd? And because you see, I saw it in the TV, and I saw it in the movies, and I thought that's what real change really was. I had to put on a costume. And so the negative part of this illustration is, sadly for us as Christians, is you do not have to put a costume on. That's the truth. We don't have to change our appearance. We don't have to change our external at all. The changes are all internal. And in most cases, 99.9% of the time, the world can't see that inside change. But you know what? They experience it and they feel it. When we walk into a room, people see there's a difference. There's a persona change. There's a light in our life. It's that Shekinah glory, I think, where Christ's cleansing of our sinfulness, and he changes us. And we just exude this positivity and just this honesty and the integrity. And so really what it is we open our heart to allow Jesus to come in, and everybody sees Jesus through us now. I don't have to put on a Batman outfit. I've got Jesus in my heart. I got a big J on my chest. I don't have to have a fake bat. I don't have to have these fancy instruments. Psalm 27 says this: the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? That was something else that I didn't put on my list. Batman and Robin never showed fear. They were confounded at times. They were a little confused at times. They had to use the bat computer. That was my first exposure to computers. Remember that fancy bat computer thing with the lights and the bells, and they'd hit the buttons, and all of a sudden out would pop a card, and it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. They had the answers. Here's my answer. What do I have to fear? What do any of us have to fear? If you're feeling hopeless or helpless, why? Now, here's the reality. It kind of goes back to this illustration of Batman and Robin again. I know that in my Batman outfit, my Jesus Christ outfit, I have Jesus in my life. But there's a part of me in my flesh that liked the old as well, the non-uniform side. I liked having my own control. I liked being in charge. I liked my opinion more so than God's opinion necessarily. And there's this battle. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You see, that's my bat pole right there. I slide down that. What do we have to worry about? What do we have to concern ourselves with? What do I have to fear? So, put up the next slide, please. So, life-changing hope. We talked about turning frustrations into hope or to improvements in our life. But let's talk about just the word hope. It's an acronym, or not an acronym, an acrostic. And they're kind of, sometimes they can be kind of cheesy, but this one I think is pretty good. If you spell out hope by the letters, number one, if you want life-changing positivity in your life, you want some improvements, you want to take the stand on behalf of God, number one, you need to be Holy Spirit led. Holy Spirit led. We have been given the great helper, and yet we shun him. We turn away from him. We don't listen for the Holy Spirit, and we wonder why we get into problems. We wonder why we're fighting the bad guys. That's what the H stands for. If you want to have life-changing hope in your life, if you're feeling hopeless or helpless, start with the Holy Spirit. Next, the O is obedience-minded. Whew. It's not my default. It's not my, yeah, I think this is the right thing to do, and I will always default to do this. Obedience means doing what God says, no matter what I think or what I feel. And again, using the Batman and Robin thing, they got into some precarious situations because they knew better, but they still did it because it was a script and it was funny and it was whatever. God says, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you, but he also says, I'm going to be with you and you're not going to have more than you can endure. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. People conflate that verse and think they're going to have no issues, but we all have issues. We all have circumstances. But we need to be obedience-minded. When God's saying walk this way, walk this direction, be obedient. Next, the P. We're prayer dependent. Not prayer focused. We're dependent. As much as I joke with my kids, Dad, I need a cell phone. No, you don't. You need air and water. You want a cell phone. I don't want prayer. That's not my go-to. I need prayer. And it needs to be our focus. It ought to be our, it's like breathing and eating. I should start my day with prayer. I should focus my day around my prayers. I should end my day with prayers because that's how I'm communicating with God. It doesn't mean I'm brainwashed and I'm oblivious to what's going on in the world. That's not what happens. But it's showing I'm connected. And for some of us, it could be just simply picking up the word. For some of us, it might be listening to Christian music. It's a prayerful attitude towards God. Prayer dependent. And then finally, the E. This is a hard one. Eternity focused. You see, I'm going to beat this Batman and Robin thing to death. They had 20 minutes to get the job done. You know, they built into the commercials for Tide and all the other, you know, Kraft macaroni and cheese. Batman and Robin had their 20 minutes. And I knew from watching it just a few times, they're going to win. And so you start to think about how are they going to win. And they came up with some pretty cool things. They had pretty cool tools. And of course, there were no computer graphics. And it was kind of cheesy. Of course it was. But I knew they were going to accomplish their goal. What was their goal? Let's get through the 20 minutes. And then there's a whole other thing that's going to happen. And it just, and as a kid, you take that. But in my life as an adult, sadly, I've had goals shift on me. Anyone else? What you think you want to do by the age of 20 is one thing. What you want to do by the age of 30 is another. And then all of a sudden, sanity kicks in somewhere between 30 and 40, and you start to realize there's some limitations here that you need to consider. And then between 40 and 50, health issues start kicking up and life catches up with you in many ways and you start having more and more responsibilities. And around 50 to 60, the kids start going, you know, things start to change. And then 60 to 70, we start looking at, again, retirement and health. There's seasons. Sometimes we're only focused on the next decade. For some of us, maybe it's the next week. For some of us, it might be just tomorrow or getting through today. I'm going to use this illustration. We put the telescope up. We look in the small side and we look out the big end. Some of us need to turn the telescope around and quit looking in the big end and go back to the way it was designed and look in the small end so that we're looking out and seeing the right perspective. Some of us have it backwards. Some of us look in the big end and we wonder why, is that me? Is that my problem? But it looks so huge and so focused because we're looking through the telescope the wrong way. When we're eternity focused, that opens up a whole new door. It opens a whole new panorama. It opens up a whole new set of possibilities. And it sets up a whole new set of truth. I'm going to be living with God for the rest of my life, worshiping Him, praising Him. I'm going to be hanging out with some of the coolest people in the world. And guess what? I'm not going to have cancer. I'm going to have a body that beats Batman's. I'm going to have powers and abilities. And it's going to be miraculous. Don't make light of the fact that we're going to be in a place where we are with God. There's no more pain, no more suffering. Sometimes it's circumstances and problems are so huge right now that we can't see eternity. We stop viewing it. So, you want some life-changing hope in your life? Be Holy Spirit-led. Spend more time with Him. Encourage the Holy Spirit to listen to Him. Be obedience-minded. When you start asking, listen, do it. Be prayer-dependent. Listen and dialogue with God. And then finally, change your focus from here to eternity. Isn't that a movie? We are short-term focused instead of eternity focused. Okay, let's get to our scriptures. And I want to tell you why this is important. If we look at chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 16. This is just before Jesus goes to the cross. Imagine, you know, he's been with them for 3 years. And things are going to get tough real quick. Things are going to get nasty real quick for Jesus. They're going to get nasty for the apostles as well, the disciples, but they don't understand that. So let's pick up in chapter 16, starting in verse 16. My section is entitled, "The Disciples' Grief Will Turn to Joy." That's what mine's the title, the subtitle. So in verse 16, Jesus went on to say, he had been talking to them a lot. He was teaching them. He was spending time with them in the upper room before he died on the cross to give them essential, important teachings. And he continued in 16, and it kind of stops in the middle. It says this, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you'll see me." What is that all about? Is that the Harry Potter cloak of invisibility thing here? Is that what we're talking about? Is that some new TV, you know, cinematic thing? What is he talking about here? And then 17 says this, "At this, some of the disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean? What's he saying? In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you'll see me.'" It's confusing. They come to Jerusalem for Passover, and Jesus has been dropping these huge hints. There's grief coming. There's problems coming. And because when you see me, in a little while you'll see me no more, but after a little while you'll see me because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. In verse 19, Jesus saw that what they wanted to ask him was about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you see me?' Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets that anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." We're going to keep going a couple more verses, but what would you be thinking? You're sitting here having a meal. You know, the different gospels will tell you, you know, Jesus took his robe off. He washed their feet. He's doing some critical last minute teaching. And here's Jesus saying, I'm leaving. There's going to be grief coming. There's going to be pain. You're going to be grieving, but the world will be rejoicing. What kind of circumstance would there be where they're going to be happy that I'm gone? Because that's what he's alluding to. And then they start to, I'm sure as a human being, they probably ask, well, if they're going to have problems with him, are they having problems with us? What have we done? I mean, 3 years of working in ministry with this guy, and he says he's leaving. I don't get it. And I'm going to the Father? So I'm wondering, as a human being, as a person who's listening to this and reading this, if they felt like their circumstances were just way over their heads. What do we do? Do we put the bat symbol on and call out Batman? What do we do here? So let me pick up in 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, which means he was talking, kind of using illustrations and like I'm sharing with the Batman and Robin thing, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Let's just stop right there. What? I've been with you for 3 years. I gave up my business. I gave up my career. You've asked me to step up and follow you, and now you're leaving? I can hear that. That's me. That's my flesh. I kind of would feel a little cheated. I would kind of feel, what is going on here? What's going to happen to this guy, Jesus? Isn't he God? 29, then Jesus' disciple said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Verse 31, do you believe now? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you'll be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is here with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Pause for a moment. What would you be thinking? How would you be processing this new revelation that Jesus is leaving? He's departing. He's going to leave them on their own. And then he says, you're going to leave me. You're going to go and hide. You're going to go and split up. And then this is Jesus' words. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You ever been in a situation in your life that's so overwhelming? And you ask for prayers. You ask for peace. You ask for help. And Jesus says that to you? Take heart. That's not what I think. That's not what I want. That's not what I want to hear. Of all the things that Jesus could have said, he said, take heart. So it kind of feels to me, I think I might be losing my buttons here. It sounds to me like that thing that I got in my head when I learned from watching enough of the shows that Batman had 20 minutes. Take heart. All this grief is going to happen, but he says, take heart. How could Jesus, who knows everything, who's from God, say, take heart? And I think for myself, the best way to explain this is that God is saying, I have a plan for you. I know what's going to happen. I know what the next steps are. Do you trust me? When things are falling apart, when the wheels are coming off the bus, when you are struggling with life circumstances and the things that you're dealing with daily, do you take heart? Or is the pain and the suffering so great and the grief so great that that's what's overwhelming us? To me, it's flipping the telescope around. What is the perspective you're using at looking at the situation? Jesus said when the deepest and darkest moment came of a time in his relationship with the disciples, he told them to take heart. Do we take heart? Do you take heart? Do you put the words out there, the needs out there, the things that you're asking for from God, and trust him to deliver the goods? Next page. There's four things we need to do to prepare for this, to get this life-changing hope based on what Jesus just said. Number one, in Jeremiah 29:11, some of you have this quoted down pat. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. When Jesus said the words, take heart, this is what he was talking about. This is what he was talking about. Take heart. I have plans for you. Jeremiah, the prophet of the Old Testament days, was telling the Jews, take heart. God has plans for us. So number one, the first prep that we have to get our heads around is this. He has a plan for us. When you're struggling, when you're feeling a failure, you're feeling unsuccessful, when you're struggling with the moment and you need some hope, remember, he has a plan for us. It might feel helpless. It might feel like a lot of grief and a lot of stuff is coming. But Jesus said, take heart. Number two, another important verse, Micah 7:7. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Oh my gosh. I have hope. I wait. Prep number two. We should be anticipating his return. You see, that's the pressure, that's the tilt, that's the desire in our bodies to see him come back. And this will turn the grieving into taking heart. We anticipate he's coming back. What do we have to worry about? He's not leaving us nor forsaking us. Isn't that what he promised? So we know he's returning. We hope he's returning. You see, you change that word right there, that changes the meaning. We anticipate. He's coming back. Do you live like it? Now, if you're an unbeliever and Jesus comes back, you got some issues. If you're a believer and you're not in walking with the Spirit and you're struggling and you're backslidden or whatever the thing is that you're dealing with and you're not being obedient, you're going to have some issues. But for us believers that are doing our best and trying our hardest and following the Holy Spirit and struggling with day-to-day stuff, that's normal. But do you anticipate that he's coming back? Because when that happens, when he comes back for us, that's it for us. We should be anticipating his return. That is so freeing. It's relieving. That's why Jesus could say, take heart. What are you worried about? Next, third prep. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh. That's why we've got the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. I need to be reminded of this sometimes, personally. There's days, all you got to do is open Facebook up. Almost you got to do is open up Instagram. All you got to do is turn on the news and watch the news, and you just start getting filled with dread. What? Why do you fill your head with that? According to this, it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you ought to be filling your life with the Holy Spirit. Because prep number three is this. Trusting in him fills us with hope. Trusting in God, trusting in Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying. Have heart. Bless you. Do you not know who I am? Do you not know what you've seen for 3 years? This doesn't make any sense. It's not rational. It's not per the way life is unfolding. I'm God. Do you know who sent me? I'm God. Watch me. It's almost like he's saying, watch me. Watch me. And when we trust him, trusting in him, the action of trusting in his word and doing the things that he says gives us hope. It fills us with hope. I love where it says overflow. Underline that word in your Bible. Overflow with hope. It's not, he doesn't just dish out a little bit. He's overflowing you with hope when we trust him. And then finally, number four. Prep number four, Psalm 147, 11. There's so much wisdom. If you're feeling and you're struggling in life, go immerse your head in Psalms. There is so much good stuff in there, deep stuff. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Now, again, please don't misinterpret what that word fear is. We're not scared of God. He's not the scary monster or the Joker or the Riddler or the whoever comes up with the latest gizmo to attack Batman and Robin. That's not what he's about. This fear is, it's almost a healthy level of respect, I think is the best way to describe it. Do we respect who God is? Do we respect when he says, I'm going to hold you accountable? Just this morning we're talking about in the book of Jude, the reminder that Jude put out there that to the Jews, do you not remember our God and what he's done to the people who are disobedient? Do you need to be reminded of God's history and his truth-telling? The Lord delights in those who fear him. So fear, I would bracket this to say, it should include things like respect. And if we fear him, I don't want to let him down. It's almost an attractive thing. I don't want to let God down. I don't want to disappoint him. If I didn't care, I didn't care what God thought, I wouldn't fear him. So prep number four, his love never fails us. Four preps that all of us can be doing today to increase and improve the hope in our life. Four preps. Next slide, please. There's a writing that was recorded from about 1100 AD. That's what? Gosh, almost 1,000 years now. 900 something years ago. A monk wrote this. When I was a young man, I wanted to change the world. I found it was difficult to change the world, so I tried to change my nation. When I found I couldn't change the nation, I began to focus on my town. I couldn't change the town. As an older man, I tried to change my family. Now, as an old man, I realized the only thing I could change is myself. And suddenly I realized that if long ago I had changed myself, I could have made an impact on my family. My family and I could have made an impact on our town. Their impact could have changed the nation, and I could have indeed changed the world. Wow. God doesn't want you to change for the sake of change. He wants you to change because he loves you. And he wants the best for you. And he wants to give you overflowing hope no matter what you're facing. That's why Jesus said, take heart. Take heart. So here's your challenge this week. It's in Psalm 71:14. Again, Psalm is great. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Can you take that on? Embrace that? Take that challenge on this week starting today? I will always have hope. It's hard. But it says with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? I will praise you more and more. It's not lost on me that sometimes I feel hopeless. And a good answer to that, a good response to that, a good remedy for that is to praise God. And there's days where I don't feel like praising God, but I have hope. And in that hope, I can learn to praise God, even in the midst of whatever I'm facing. They're tied together, people. That's your challenge this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for hope. And I thank you for Jesus' words to take heart. I think we need to hear that more often in our lives. Take heart. Sometimes it feels so unbearable and unbelievable that it's just easier to run away and to give up. But Lord, that's not what you're calling us to. You're calling us to wait on you, to wait for you, to ask anything that we need. Because I think, Lord, I think the bottom line is you love us so much, you care about us, and you want to hear from us. You want to be with us. You want us to love and acknowledge your giftings to us. Yes, life is hard. It can be a challenge. It doesn't make sense at times. We go through some very hard and difficult circumstances. I get it. Our health, our finances, our friendships, our circumstances, wherever we're at. But Lord, Jesus said, take heart. And I want that kind of life-changing hope in my life. And I think, Lord, that I just need to put Jesus more and more in the central part of my life. Keep my eyes on him in all that I do. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the message. If there's anybody here that needs a little bit of hope or somebody online that needs some more hope, contact us. Let us know. Get a hold of me on email. But if you're here this morning and you need some hope, I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to pray over you. So maybe somebody needs the life-changing experience of letting Christ in our life for the very first time. And Lord, if you're knocking on their hearts, I pray that that person is obedient right now. And they let Christ into their hearts. Lord, we love you. We say thank you for all you're doing. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.